As we look at this section of the Beatitudes, you'll find a fuller exposition of this sermon. Jesus probably preached many times. You'll find it in Matthew in much greater detail, but here we're given just a very short synopsis by Luke. And I have to admit, this week in particular, puzzling over this section, especially. A number of reasons why this section here, like no other, really is tough to take. The Puritans called God's word the scalpel of the soul, and this is definitely among the sharpest of God's scalpels, cutting into us, digging deep and exposing great flaws that we all have, myself in particular. So that was one reason it was difficult to prepare a sermon like this. Another reason why, I think, is that love comes to the front here. Love your enemies is the chapter title here in this section here. But if, like me, you grew up in maybe a more left-leaning liberal church, you know that oftentimes, most of the time, dare I even say all of the time, this golden rule section here, this passage, is taught as love, and it really what it equates to is works righteousness. If you don't live up to the golden rule, if you don't live this out, if you don't show a corrupt and false love, they would claim, then you're not going to be saved. Let me wash away any doubts on that. That is not love. That is not what this section is getting at. It's not telling you, do this, live by the golden rule, and somehow when you come to die, you will wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's not the case. All works righteousness is false, especially this false version of love. The third problem I wrestled with this week is exactly what is the Beatitudes? Do you ask questions of the Scriptures? I do. Sometimes I probably ask too many questions of it, but that's okay. The Scriptures can hold up against even our most difficult of questions. But do you ever ask, what is this? And I think for the longest period of time, I looked at the Beatitudes as Jesus' re-proclamation of God's law. And there's certainly similarities here, and I think that's maybe part of it, but I don't think that the Beatitudes are actually that Jesus is saying that this is law. It's problematic because how exactly do you do this? No, I think what Jesus is doing here and what this is actually a genre of Scripture that most closely relates to what we would call wisdom literature. It falls under the category more of the book of Proverbs than it would the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy. You see, wisdom literature deals with those thousands of different and seemingly insignificant decisions that you make each and every single day that guide and direct your life in the way that you should go. Wisdom rarely deals in blanket claims or absolute claims, but rather works largely on an individual basis in our individual hearts, teaching us how we should live, helping us to make the right decision when we're faced with those decisions. And so from that perspective, I hope from those perspectives, it becomes easier for you as well to understand what Jesus is doing here and what he's teaching us, especially as it relates to love. So we're going to see, I think, three things, hopefully, in this section here about God's supernatural love. First, we see it proclaimed. Secondly, we see Jesus explain it, and then finally, him showing us how we retain that love. So the first section, verses 27 through 31, is Jesus proclaiming what love really is. And it's difficult, as I've said already, because it cuts very deep into us. Most of you probably have computers at home. And anytime you get a computer, a new one especially, you know, you have those default settings. It's that which just comes up when you turn your computer on. It resorts to that naturally. Well, if we're to talk about human nature and what it is to be human and what it is to be a Christian even, our default setting, what naturally comes up, is not at all what you have in verses 27 through 31. And therein, as they say, lies the rub. What Jesus is calling us to here, and what he's showing us, is that this love is unnatural. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. And we see it, first of all, in this unnatural deeds that he talks about here. You look down, you see, first of all, verse 27, but I say to you who hear love, and you're expecting, aren't you, love your neighbor. But that's not what he says here. It's shocking. Love your enemies? Really? And then he mentions three unnatural acts here. There's unnatural deeds, right? Do good to those who hate you. Now imagine for a second, someone that doesn't like you. Someone that is out to seek your harm. Think of that for a minute. Someone that doesn't like you. Hopefully you can come up with somebody in that scenario. You're told here to think of something kind to do to that person. That is totally the opposite of what I want to do, if I'm perfectly honest with you. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is totally unnatural to us. We want to do harm to our enemies. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the supernatural love of God compels us to act in these unnatural ways. Someone doesn't like you, you think of something kind to say or to do for them. There's unnatural words. You see that there, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Imagine someone who curses you, who is really, really personal, a family member perhaps, a close friend that has turned on you, somebody that you've tried to help over the years and gone out of your way to be kind to and say kind things and to lead them with true words from Scripture, only to find that they turn around and say hurtful things designed to tear you down. And what are you called to do? To respond with a heartfelt blessing in that moment. It's hard to do. I have written down here a heartfelt blessing. What's a heartfelt blessing? I think this is important to us. A lot of the time, a heartfelt blessing simply means not acting like an idiot in those moments of weakness. Sometimes that's what it is to bless somebody, is to just bite your tongue. But if you can do that and even go further, say a kind word in response. And then there's unnatural prayers we read there already in verse 28. Pray for those who abuse you. And I think this is so helpful to us in our everyday living as we apply this to our lives. To truly pray for someone, you can't really hate them, can you? If you're truly praying for someone and hating them at the same time, there's something not right there. And so we need prayer, especially in times of trouble, in times of difficulty. If I can pause right there for just a moment, this camera is driving me nuts this morning. I apologize. Continue on without that. Anyway, so that's the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is explaining, he's proclaiming what supernatural love is. Secondly, he goes on to explain it, to put it in terms that we can understand. If you look down at verses 32 through 34, he explains actually what it isn't. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. One of my favorite people to follow on Instagram actually is the, I believe now, former linebacker from the Pittsburgh Steelers named James Harrison. Some of you may know him. And the guy is freakish in his weightlifting endeavors. Very, very impressive to watch. But I was struck back in 2015 as he made some waves unintentionally by mailing back two trophies that his children had won playing Pop Warner football. Harrison said he's proud of his two sons and will always encourage them, but the, quote, 2015 Best of the Batch Next Level Athletics Student Athlete Awards are going back. And he said it's because he's going to wait until they won a real trophy. Now, that's a bold statement, perhaps. But you see what he's saying? A participation trophy is really no trophy at all. That is going back. That's what Jesus is saying here, that if you only love those people who are kind to you, only love those people that love you, what good is that? All that is a mere participation trophy. You don't need that. That doesn't count. That's not legit. But notice what he does say. He says, you are to love those who don't love you in return. To lend to those who are never going to pay back. And again, he's talking in general terms and wisdom categories here. He's calling us to this radical love. And again, it goes against the default settings of our own sinful hearts. After the collapse of the Berlin Wall in 1989, no person in all of East Germany was more despised than the former communist dictator. I'm going to butcher his name here, but Erich Honecker. He had been stripped of all his offices. Even the Communist Party rejected him. Think about how bad you have to be if even the Communist Party throws you out. Kicked him out of his villa. The new government refused him and his wife new housing. The Honeckers were homeless and destitute. Enter Pastor Uwe Holmer, director of a Christian help center north of Berlin. He was made aware of the Honeckers' dire straits, and Pastor Holmer felt it would be wrong to give them a room meant for even needier people. So what did he do? The pastor and his family decided to take the former dictator into their own home. Erich Honecker's wife, Margot, who had ruled the East German education system for 26 years, was with him. The ironic thing is that 8 of Pastor Holmer's 10 children had been turned down for higher education due to Mrs. Honecker's policies, which discriminated against Christians. Now, the Holmers were caring for their personal enemy, the most hated man in Germany. And we see in this example that this was unnatural, it was unconventional, it was supernaturally sublime. It was Christ-like love that they showed to their enemies. The story concludes like this: by the grace of God, the Holmers loved their enemies, did them good, blessed them, and prayed for them. They turned the other cheek. They gave their enemies their coat, that is, their home. They did to the Honeckers what they would have wished they would do to them. That's a great story, and I think it shows very clearly the supernatural love permeating and penetrating into Christians' lives as it's promised to do But I don't tell you that story to lift them up necessarily as this great example. My question for this story in general here is you hear things like this from time to time and hear of Christians like this acting in this way. And when I hear stories like that, at least, I'm expecting them to end with a really happy ending. As though the Honeckers were converted to Christ, that transformation happened, that they were able to reach out into the world and make a difference. But that's not how this story ends. From what I can tell from my research into this, and it hasn't been much, but the Honeckers never converted. They never confessed Christ. They never changed their ways. They never admitted wrong to the likes of the Holmers and others like that. And so the question really then is, when we show Christ-like love like this and things don't transpire, the supernaturally changed events don't take place like we think they will, like our default settings of our hearts say they will, then what's the point of all of it? What's the point in showing this agape love here? I mean, why even do it? If nothing happens from it anyway, what's the point in even trying? I think we're sort of hitting at a sore spot in a lot of Christians' hearts. Probably each one of you could tell a story like this where you have gone out of your way to help and gotten nothing in return, seeing no change take place in that person's life in spite of your best efforts. Well, to answer this question, what's the point? I think there's at least two things that are so important to us. First of all, The Homer's actions here, your actions, actually drew them closer to God. C.S. Lewis once pointed out that a man who marries for money is among the worst kind of mercenaries. But if he marries for love, he is not a mercenary at all. And why is that? Because marriage is the proper reward for love. You don't marry because you want something from that person. You don't marry or love somebody for what you can get from that person. That's not love at all. That's abuse. You love simply because you love. And I don't know that I can put it any more detailed than that. We love simply because. And the end result is that we get that love. Marriage is, as it says, as Lewis said, the prize, the goal, the aim. It's what you get. Marriage is the proper reward for love. Similarly, love for God and others has a proper reward, and it's God Himself. We love because when we love in this way, we are drawn closer to Him. It may not feel that way at times, it oftentimes doesn't, but love isn't about our feelings most of the time. Love is something deeper, it's more profound. God is love. When we love in this way, we are drawn closer to Him. But the second thing I think we can say of what's the point of loving in this way, well, verse 35 gives us some more clue as to why that is. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Talked about that a little bit last week. That future reward is a motivator to us in this life. Richard Baxter, in his five-volume set called A Christian Directory, laid out a number of principles in there of why we are to obey God. Here's three of them. He says, consider the rewards prepared for obedience and punishment for disobedience. Consider the joys of full obedience, and all else, and all is at ease within us. Second one, you know, that when we obey God, when we love in this way, there is peace that comes. And then six, or number three, six in Baxter's list, consider our endless rewards. Well done, good and faithful servant. This should be a great motivator to us to obey, to continue to love those who curse us, to love those who seek to do us harm and hate us. Your obedience, Christian, in this life here today matters a great deal to this life that you are leading now, but it also matters a great deal to the life that is to come. Let that motivate you to do good and to put off that which is sinful. So that's Jesus explaining what this supernatural love is. Thirdly and finally, he teaches us how this supernatural love is to be retained, and not just be retained, but actually to grow in our lives. You see, one of the central truths of the gospel is that God does not call you to do something that he hasn't first done himself. Maybe some of you have had bosses at work that make rigorous demands of you. And you know all the while that they're requiring this of you. It's something that they don't require of themselves. That's the height of frustration often days when you have to work under those circumstances. Some of you know that well. Well, praise be to God that he doesn't call us to something that he doesn't first already do. And so if you go back and you look at the life of Jesus, even up to this point in Luke chapter 6, you know that the deeds that he is calling you to do, he has done himself. That when Jesus calls you to love your enemies, you see him, the Last Supper, up in a room with Judas Iscariot, knowing full well that this man is about to sell him into the hands of evil men, to be whipped and beaten and cursed and killed. And yet, the whole time, Jesus is calling, he's troubled over Judas, he's continuing to draw near to Judas, his enemy, loving him in spite of what he's about to do. You see, in Jesus' words, truth constantly coming, never running people down, never cursing those that curse him, never acting foolishly, even though I'm sure in a human sense, it would have been very easy for him to do that. And then, of course, Jesus' prayers. You see him time and time again. Maybe the most passionate prayer he ever prayed was, Father, forgive them. As he's being nailed to the cross, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And you look at Jesus' deeds, you look at his words, you look at his prayers, and you ask of those, why did he do that? And the answer comes back again and again, just because. Because he loves you that much. That's why he did it. And therefore, the love that he calls you to give back to those that do you harm is something that is entirely possible for you to do, because he doesn't call you to do something that he hasn't first done. He doesn't call you to do something that he doesn't empower you and give you the ability to do as well through faith in him. And only that is what enables you to love like he calls you to love. So if you're discouraged this week, if you look around and you think, what's going on? There's so little love in this world right now, so little love in this country. Look to Jesus first. Bask in that great love that he loves you with still. because it took him to the cross and he went there willingly because he loved you that much. And because he did that, it's entirely possible for each one of you to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, and to pray for those who seek to do you harm. Look to Jesus. Love like he loved. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us now to be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.